reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they take you before synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how or what your defense will be, or about what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's readings teach us quite a bit about our faith. Jesus elsewhere in the Gospel had said, it's not the one who says, "Lord, Lord," who will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is the type of acknowledgement the Lord wants. It's the type of acknowledgement St. Paul did and described, as we see in the first reading today. He talked about the righteousness that flows from faith, that faith leads to right deeds if the faith is real, that a good tree bears good fruit naturally, that from our faith, if it's true in the Lord, good deeds flow, including occasionally good deeds of repentance when we've committed sins. It doesn't mean that faith leads to behaving the exact same way the Blessed Virgin Mary did without any sin. We're still going to have that threefold concupiscence. We're still going to fall every once in a while. But it leads immediately to the righteous deeds of coming to the Lord for mercy, begging for it, making that firm purpose of amendment, moving on, continuing to try to be inspired by faith. Later on in that first reading, St. Paul says that the promise for which we long, the promise God guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, both according to the flesh as well as according to the Spirit, as Paul the Sixth said, we're all spiritual Semites, that's not for those who merely adhere to the law, but to those who follow the faith of Abraham. Jesus' great criticism of the Pharisees was that on the outside their hands were washed, they looked like whitewashed sepulchres, but on the inside they were full of dead man's bones. They were behaving just exteriorly, not behaving from the inside with faith. And that's obviously what the Lord wants. He sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help us to do that, to live according to the Holy Spirit in truth. Because the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised in the first Mass, will lead us into all the truth. Not just to know the truth intellectually, but to do the truth. That's why Jesus says it's so serious when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's the one unforgivable sin. People will often ask what that means. Does it mean you go out and curse the third person of the Blessed Trinity? And as long as you don't do that, you can curse the Father, you can curse the Son, but as long as you don't curse the Holy Spirit, everything's okay? No, that's not what it means. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit means to shut off what the Holy Spirit wants to do, to say no to Him. The way it's been interpreted by most saints over the course of time is specifically with regard to forgiveness. That the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit really points to impenitence, either by saying, I don't need to be forgiven, or I really need to be forgiven, but not even God can forgive me. Or third, to say, I know I need to be forgiven. I know that God can forgive me. I know what He set up in order to forgive me, but I refuse to go. I refuse to go. This is what the great doctors of the church have generally looked at, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to the full experience of God's love, which is shown in his mercy that lasts forever. This is the same Holy Spirit who wants us to cooperate in acknowledging Christ before others. When Jesus gives us his criteria that in order to be acknowledged before the Father and to be admitted to Christ's eternal right side, we need to acknowledge him before others. Jesus doesn't make that conditioned only on our own efforts and power. He promises to send the Holy Spirit so that if we're dragged before synagogues and rulers and authority or judges or anybody else, we don't have to worry about what our defense will be or what we are to say, because the Holy Spirit will teach us at that moment what we are to say. That's the great witness of the martyrs, who in those moments said things that people would have never said on their own. The humor of a St. Lawrence as he was being burned alive, so that the torturers would know that you couldn't rob Christian joy. We'll be celebrating on Monday the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was looking forward to his death, because as the lions would be eating his flesh, it would be grounding him into a wheat that could become Eucharistic, that could be combined into the bread of Christ in order to be offered to the Father. So many others, from St. Stephen, when he's being stoned to death. There'd be a lot of other things that would be on our mind if we had stones coming like missiles at us in a pit. But he cried out, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Lord, have mercy on him. This is what the Holy Spirit wishes to do. The saints are the great cooperators of the Holy Spirit. They are saints, not because they did all the work themselves. They are saints because, just like Mary, they were overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Their entire life was what we call epicletic. The epiclesis is when we call down the Holy Spirit upon the altar. Their entire life was epicletic. The Holy Spirit made them one body, one spirit with Christ. Blessed Virgin Mary was overshadowed from the Annunciation, well, really from her conception, but made explicit at her Annunciation. She continued to remain under the Holy Spirit's shadow all the way through the cross to heaven. St. Teresa of Avila was one who did as well. From the time she was a young kid, when I think of St. Teresa of Avila and how great a saint she was, I think back to the experience she had when she was just 7. Responding to God's grace, she was there in her backyard with her 5-year-old brother, Rodrigo. They started to think about what mattered most. And Rodrigo asked her the question, and she says, "What matters most, Rodrigo, is heaven, is eternity, is to be with God in the Father's house." And at 7 and 5, they just started saying over and over and over again, "Siempre, siempre, 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 forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever." And Rodrigo asked the question, "How can we get to heaven fastest?" And Teresa said, "Well, we'd have to become a martyr." "How can we become a martyr?" "Well, we can go to where the Moors are. The Moors will kill us and send us straight to Jesus." "Where are the Moors?" "The Moors are in Africa, in Morocco." "Where is Africa?" "Africa's in that direction, south." Even though Avila's in central Spain, they had their coordinates right. They knew where south was, and then they began to walk. They didn't know geography well enough to have heard of the Mediterranean Sea, which might have provided a small little obstacle to their getting to Morocco. But off they went. They wanted to go to heaven. And off they went. Heaven wasn't just something, "Let's just sit on our butts in our backyard and drink some water and have some chocolate and heaven will come to us." No, heaven is a journey. How do we get to heaven? In their little minds, they said, "Let's go to Morocco." And off they went. 12 miles south of Avila, their uncle was coming back from a hunt on a horse, and he thought he noticed his niece and nephew, and he did, and he galloped up to him and said, "Teresa, Rodrigo, Where are you going? We are going, uncle, to Morocco to die for Christ so that we can go to heaven where we will live siempre, 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 siempre. He says, let me give you a ride. And he brought them back home. But nevertheless, that desire for heaven, impelled by the Holy Spirit, was what characterized her entire life. Even at those times where she had become tepid, she joined the Carmelites there at the Encarnacion Monastery in Avila. But everybody knew her, and she was a great socialite. And it always come throughout the day, she'd have several visitors a day, such that rather than spending time with the Lord in prayer, rather than spending time with her sisters, she was spending time with all of these guests. The only thing that was different was her address. She recognized that the Lord was calling her to something more. With the help of St. John of the Cross, they formed the Discalced Carmelites, which is one of the strongest religious orders to this day, teaching the entire world how to pray. In her prayer, she sought the Lord. She sought that experience of eternity and time. She teaches us so much about the deepest pursuits of our life. And once you know you're on that path, it doesn't matter if the devil starts throwing kitchen sinks at you. And he did through Teresa of Avila. She confronted straight on the corruption in the Carmelite order. She confronted straight on the corruption in the church. There were all types of people who were trying to thwart God's plan. But she knew she was moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would figure it out. Today at this Mass, we remember that there's a righteousness that should come from our faith. It's not just exterior deeds, but internal ones. That there's an acknowledgement that we need to make of Christ. And for that acknowledgement with our whole life, we've got this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us everything we need to know, who blows us wherever he wills because he knows that's where we belong. And who will strengthen us with his sevenfold gifts through the intercession of St. Teresa of Avila. Let's ask God for the help to open ourselves up so that we won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit ever, but cooperate. Siempre.